go now? To the angel of the church in Laodicea. Right. These are the words of the... Revelations 3:14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Morning. I'm your guest speaker today. I'm technically on holidays, but... I was going to, because of General Assembly, which is the whole, all the Presbyterian churches in New Zealand come together to discuss and debate and all that sort of stuff, I would have been away for 3 Sundays, and I thought, maybe that's a little too much. So I said I would give the sermon for this Sunday. But, like I said, I've been on holidays, and I didn't really have a lot of time to write a sermon, which is fine. And what's funny is I got an email, please, can you tell us, what are you going to be preaching on? So I tried to send the most general, I could talk about anything verse in the world passage, which is Proverbs 4:7, right? That's a good passage, actually. It talks about asking for wisdom, which I'm asking for right now, wisdom. So I came, and you know what's also funny is I'm on vacation. But I must have got more emails and texts and phone calls than I normally, like, at least top 3 weeks since I've been here. I'm on vacation. anyway, so that was interesting. I felt very loved. You know that saying, you know, you don't know what you've lost or what you had until you lost it? I guess the church had that feeling because I just kept on getting messages from everyone. It was pretty nice. So this morning, we're coming into the church, and I see Janetta. Is Janetta here, or is she teaching now? Oh, Janetta, this was for her. I saw her, and she, a couple of Wednesdays ago, she asked me, Mark, I'm reading the book of Revelation, and which church at the beginning do you think we are? And I said, oh, I think we're the church of Laodicea. And she goes, oh, okay. And we didn't talk more about that because we had something else to do that night, But yeah, and so I saw her this morning, and I thought, you know what, why don't we go through this passage, because I asked her if she was teaching the Sunday school, and she said, oh no, I'm leading the music, so I thought she'd be here, but oh well. This is for Janetta. right, so the church in Laodicea, not because it's not that this passage is necessarily speaking to Janetta, it's just... She asked me what I thought our church was, and this is the church. What's interesting, the beginning of Book of Revelation, what you have here is it's kind of split into two. You got the beginning of the Book of Revelation is kind of like this circular letter. It's kind of like, you know those emails we send where we just send to everyone? They're like chain mail type things where you just send it to as many people as possible because otherwise little Jimmy will die, right? You know those? This is kind of what this is, minus the little Jimmy will die part. So it's a circular letter. It's actually written to 7 different churches. And then the second half of the book of Revelation is when it gets all weird and has imagery and it's all crazy and all that. We won't talk about that part. But the first part is these 7 different letters. And what John, the traditional author of the book of Revelation, is doing here is he has these revelations. He has these visions. He has this angel is speaking to him to give these messages like a prophet to these 7 churches. And what's interesting is when this book is being written, there's some heavy persecution going on. Lots of, and by persecution, I mean bad persecution. I mean people are dying type persecution. And so these are different churches, and they're dealing with that in different ways. And anyways, we come to the church in Laodicea, which is, I would say, and I'm sure you've all heard sermons on this passage before, it's stereotypically our church. It's stereotypically the Western church. We're wealthy, we're rich, we think we have it all, we think we're the kings of the world, we think we're the bee's knees, we're always going to be at top. And this is sort of what this vision is to again. So I'm just going to go through it, make some comments, and then we will be done. So to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen. What does that mean? Amen, just truth. You know how we always end our prayers? We go, blah, 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 Amen. Have you ever wondered what that means? What you're doing when you say Amen? It just means like, I agree. I believe that what you just said is true. Right, so it's truth. It's like an affirmation of truth. So these are the words of the Amen. These are the words of the truth, of the person who is true, aka Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And you know what's interesting about the Christian faith is as Christians, we believe in truth and we believe Christianity is true. Okay, what do I mean by truth? There's actually various theories of truth, but I'll tell you what I mean and what the Bible means by truth. And it's called the correspondence theory of truth. What is it? If I tell you that there is a pie in the fridge, okay, there's a pie in the fridge, and then Glenda on tea time goes, opens up the fridge, and lo and behold, there is a pie there. That means that what I just said was true because it corresponded to reality. I said there was a pie in the fridge. She goes, looks, there's a pie in the fridge. That's what I mean by truth. The correspondence theory of truth. It corresponds to reality. And so what the Bible is assuming when it says that Jesus is true, that Christianity is true, it's true in the same way as if I said there was a pie in the fridge and there was a pie in the fridge. Is there a pie in the fridge? But if there was and I said it, then it would be true. And in the same way, this isn't just a feeling, you know. Christianity isn't about, well, you know, I like Christianity, you like whatever. That's not what it is. It's not like I like vanilla ice cream, you like chocolate ice cream. That's not what it is. It's I believe the earth is round, I believe there's gravity, I believe there's a sun, and I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all of us, whether you're a believer or not. So these are the words of the Amen. These are the words of the truth. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words that are true, and I'm saying them to you, Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Right, so this is a passage that's, unfortunately, it's often used slightly wrongly. Often used is God would rather you either be really hot, like a really good Christian, or he'd rather you be cold, like an atheist, as opposed to just being kind of lukewarm. And so they say, you know, God would rather you be an atheist than a lukewarm Christian. And that's sort of how it's often parlayed, how it's often demonstrated. But that's actually not the case at all. And when you really think about it, it kind of sounds ridiculous. God would rather you be an atheist. No, that's not at all what's being said here. I went to Rotorua this weekend, or this last week. What's Rotorua famous for? Hot springs, right? Laodicea was in between two different cities. One was a place called Hierapolis, which was kind of like Rotorua. Lots of hot springs, lots of hot water, boiling guys, all that sort of stuff. Hierapolis. On the other side of Laodicea, several kilometers away, was a city called Colossae, which is what the letter to the Colossians is to. And it was known for its very cold water. Nice, sparkling, beautiful, cool, refreshing, water, right? That's what Colossae was known for. So you got Hierapolis with its hot water, and you got Colossae with its cold water, and you got Laodicea with no water. It had no water. There was no river. There's nothing. It just relied on piping, on aqueducts, on that type of stuff. And so what would happen is they would get their water from Colossae, but it would warm up on the way to Laodicea, and they would get their water from Hierapolis, and it would cool down on the way to Laodicea. So no matter where, whatever water you got, no matter where you got it from, whichever water company you chose, your water was always lukewarm. And it, do you like, I mean, lukewarm water just, I don't know, maybe today people like lukewarm water, but back then they didn't like lukewarm water. They either wanted hot water or they wanted cold water. But they didn't want this mamby-pamby because it's lukewarm's too cold to take a shower and it's not refreshing in the brilliant sun and it's just annoying. And it was a pet peeve of, you know how today we'd be like, oh, gasoline or petrol prices are so expensive. Oh, rah, 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 petrol, rah, 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 right? In the same way, they would be angry at the water. And so what's going on here, it says, is the angel is saying is, I know your deeds. And you're neither cold nor hot. You're neither like the water from Colossae or the water from Laodicea. So it would be like, I don't know, a way you could say it today would be, you know, what's the Western church? What's our church? I mean, our church has two things going for it. It's wealthy, ridiculously wealthy, compared relative to the rest of the world. And it's educated, right? Everyone here has at least a grade or a year 12 education. Most have university education. Some people have like 400 years of education and are making like millions, I don't know, millions, but lots of moolah. So we're educated and we're rich, okay? And so what you could interpret this as is, you know, we're really wealthy, we're really smart, and yet we don't even do either of those things. Like, for example, a few weeks ago, I gave this, you know, intellectual sermon, and people were like, chew my brain. I mean, you're all past grade 12, right? You know, but we turn off our brains for some. I mean, the reason why people in, let's say, some tribe in Pakistan can't get an education is because they'll die, they'll be persecuted, they don't have the money for an education. We have that privilege. I mean, that's our role in the church and the world. We're rich and we're smart. And how come we're not using those things, right? We're smart so we can do the hard work of what's the background to the text? Why should we believe in God? All that sort of stuff. But we don't seem to want to do that because we want to watch, you know, NCIS and Jersey Shore and what other shows are really like X Factor and what show do you watch? The my father-in-law, the Building Homes, a home show, right? You know, there's nothing wrong with that show. but you know, we're just watching these shows and we're just letting our brains vegetate. But really, I mean, if we're not doing the thinking, who else is going to do the thinking? I mean, we're the educated ones, right? And then we're also rich. We got tons of money, ridiculous, or it's coming out of our orifices. You know, I don't make a lot of money, but even if I had 15 kids, and all we could eat was rice and the food bank, we'd still be living better than like 80% of the world. Like, it's just how we're just wealthy. We're just oozing with moolah. So what are we doing with that moolah? Well, Laodicea was just, yeah, all on me. Me, me, me. Yeah, me. Clothes. Need the nice clothes. Need the nice, you know, latest Porsche Camel, right? You know, that's the way it was, right? All the wealth was terminating on them. And so what the angel is saying here, right, is, you know, you're wealthy, you're smart, but you're, you know, be at least one of them, but you're not either of them. You're just this dinky, lukewarm lameness that, it's not refreshing, it sucks getting a shower in. Don't do it. Stop it. Why? Because what does he use? It says here in the NIV in the Little Black Bible on page 869, it says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You know, what's interesting about the NIV is it really neuters a lot of this harsh language in Scripture. It's not bad. It's just sometimes words are a little too harsh for everyday church culture. But in this, the particular word behind spit is vomit. Vomit. I'm going to vomit. I'm going to... out the nose, right? He's going to vomit. I mean, he's going to vomit that church. Like, that's what he thinks of being lukewarm. Vomit. vomit still dripping out of the nose, that burn that's still going on. He's going to not just spit, not, but, right? Right? You know, he's going to vomit you. That's harsh. That is a really harsh statement. The truth, Jesus, the truth, the person who's true, the pies in the fridge is telling you, if you're lukewarm, this is what I want to do to you. I want to vomit you. What's interesting is we always talk about Jesus loves you and for God so loved the world. And that's true. And he still wants to vomit you if you're acting lukewarm. If you have these gifts, if you're educated, if you're rich, and you're like, I don't care about those things. I'm just going to be lukewarm with my Jersey Shore. Sorry, Rhea. I'm trying to think of a different show. Anyway, she's looking at me. Okay, so now let's I'm going to vomit you. Okay, so then the angel says, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth. You say, as in Laodicea says, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Right, so what's he going on here? Well, Laodicea is saying, we're all that. We're rich, we're well. They were. They were like, out of the whole Roman Empire, except for maybe Rome, Laodicea was pretty happening, pretty wealthy, pretty rich, pretty, you know, everyone had a, you know, middle class or upper class. It was quite nice in Laodicea. And yet the angel is reminding them some things. You know, they say that they're rich. And what's the counteract to that? The angel says, I counsel you rather to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. So what's going on here? So the Laodiceans had all the money they needed to survive. They had the latest clothes. They had all sorts of things. But what the angel is saying is, you know, if you put all that stuff in the fire, it's all going to disappear. He's basically doing the standard, you know, when you die, you don't get to take anything with you, right? You know, you die, you don't get up at the pearly gates, see St. Peter and go, hey, St. Peter, I have a Porsche. Huh? It just doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't matter what you have. You know, you can leave your money to your kids. That's really good. That's great. You work hard, leave money to your kids. Well, they die, right? And then they die. You know, I've done this before, and they die, and they die, and they die, and everyone dies, and the sun explodes, and we're all dead, right? Over. Heat death. Universe. At least that's the narrative that we're told, you know, in the culture, right? You can't take it with you. Your kids won't take it with you, with them. Their kid, you know, you think, oh, I'm going to, all this stuff, the iPhone 5 just came out. My iPhone here, it's garbage. Garbage. It's useless. You know, in 10 years, people are going to look at this iPhone 4S in the same way you look at A-tracks or records or cassette tapes. How far, did you use cassette tapes, young people? Okay, right, you know. Right, they're all going to burn. It's all going to go. It's all going to disappear, right? Rather, store up your treasures. Store a type of treasures that fire can't destroy, namely spiritual treasures. Chain the world for the better and with the idea of the world to come. Then he talks about, you are blind or you are poor, blah, 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 so you can become rich. And then he says, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. What's the angel saying there? The church in Laodicea was very not different from the culture around them. What he's telling the church in Laodicea to do is to actually put on the clothes of righteousness, to actually look different than the culture around them. I mean, that's a question you got to ask yourself is how different is your life from the average Kiwi? You know, the average Kiwi donates money. The average Kiwi volunteers. The average Kiwi, you know, just a little bit a year. The average Kiwi generally is a good person. I mean, you don't got like mega max, super max jails with 50,000 people in them. Maybe you do. I don't know. I don't think you do. Any part of you that really screams Christian? I mean, only you can answer that question. I don't see you during the week, but I mean, it's something to think about. You know, he's telling the church in Laodicea, put on the clothes of righteousness. Actually wear your Christianity so that you actually look a little different than everyone else. And I don't mean like be the super annoying Bible thumper at work who's like every 5 seconds. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just having some part of your life that, not so that you can convert people, but just so that people know, oh, that guy is a Christian. And why is he a Christian? Because I can just see it. You just see it. You just know. I mean, how depressing is it if, you know, after, you know, you hear this story, you know, after 10 years, someone goes to you, oh, you're a Christian? Wow. So cool. I'm a Christian too. I never knew. No, I never knew either. Wow. Right? Like, how depressing is that? How depressing is that? Don't be those people. You know, be people who are, are known to be Christian, but not for the bad reasons, right? You know, not the annoying Christian, but just people know just by who you are, right? So he's telling the church in Laodicea, stop acting like everyone else. Actually do something in your life that makes you look different. And that doesn't just mean coming to church on Sunday, because obviously they come to church on Sunday. They're getting this letter. They would only hear this letter at church. He's saying, do something a little bit more. Okay, then he says, and so you can cover your shameful nakedness, right? And then salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Laodicea was famous for this, I can't say the word, but Phrygian eye ointment. I don't really know what it did. It just made your eyes awesome, I guess. And Laodicea was known for this, kind of like how New Zealand's known for sheep. You know, you make awesome sheep here. Woo! Right? So they made awesome ointment, awesome eye ointment. And he's saying, you know, you're all proud of your filthy rich ointment, you know, but put on the true ointment that will truly allow you to see the way the world is. Christianity tells a story. Oh, you know, we're in a sermon series, right? The story, telling about the grand narrative. What is this world about? What is creation about? What's going on? Why? Where are we going? Where are we headed? What's the conclusion? What's the beginning? All that. Christianity tells a story. And if you don't, and basically he's telling them, you know, if you look at the world the way the world looks at the world, you're not going to really see things the way they truly are. You're not going to really see what your true purpose is. You're not really going to see why things are the way they are. You're going to have some false idea, and it's going to lead you to the path of destruction. And he's telling, put on the truth again. Remember right at the beginning, these are the words of the Amen, right? Put on the truth. Put on the glasses of truth. You know, without my glasses, you're all kind of blurry. Blah. Now, oh, you're so beautiful. Wow. Amazing, right? That's what he's telling them to do. Put on the glasses to see the beauty, to see the wonder, to see the design, to see the amazement, and to see why those things actually exist. Go on in the text. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be honest, earnest, and repent. You know, it's kind of a harsh letter up to this point, but he's saying, you know what? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't do this. But I love you. I mean, especially if you're a parent, you know this. I mean, you can't just let your kid just do whatever, right? You got to discipline them to show them love, right? So that they know, you know, that taking, or for example, this morning, Alaric pooed in the tub, right? It was really funny because Charlotte was like, you know what's good about Alaric? As opposed to Razan, he never poos in the tub. And then like 2 days later, right? Now, you can't really discipline him for that. But we did let him know we didn't like it. You know, we're like, Alaric, why did you do that? I mean, you need to let them know, right? You need to let them. Having discipline is a good thing. You know, if your kids never did their homework, if you never said, you know, oh, that's okay if you don't do your homework. Yeah, that's just fine. Yeah, don't worry about it. Homework's for pansies anyway, right? Yeah, oh, homework. What's that ever going to get you, right? You know, if you just let them be dumb that way, then they're not really going to move far in the world, right? Discipline is good. You need discipline, and that's all that's going on here. I love you. That's why I'm rebuking and disciplining you. And then he says, and this is often a slightly misused verse, is, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Right, so this is often used as like an altar call verse, right? You know, at the end of a sermon, you know, it's really emotional. The lights are down, the music's going, and says, you know, and they whip out this verse. I stand at the door and knock. And if you just open that door and come in, you can be a believer and all that, right? And, you know, it's not entirely false. I mean, that is true. But this particular verse is actually talking to Christians, to people who say they're Christians. So people who have already apparently opened the door previously. And so the question you got to ask yourself is if these are people who have already asked Jesus into their hearts, so to speak, what's he doing outside now? Why is he out there? This is a church. Why is Jesus not in the church? Why is he outside knocking at the door, wanting to be let in? It's a pretty harsh statement. I stand at the door and knock. I am outside. I'm outside. You're a church, and I'm not even in you. That's pretty harsh. You need to ask yourselves, you know, are we a church where Jesus is here? Do people meet Jesus at ACPC? I mean, that's a question we have to all wrestle with. Will people, are we confident that we can bring people here and they will meet the beauty and the wonder and the amazement and the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will they come here and, I don't know, just get Chinese food and that's all that exists at ACPC is Chinese food and Chinese people and a white guy, right? You know? No, I mean, we're here. We want Jesus to be here. We're right at the back on the kid thing. Jesus is Lord. I mean, that is what we want. I mean, that's my hope. That's my vision for this church, that people would come here. They wouldn't see me. They wouldn't see you. They would see Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate reason we're here. It's the only reason we're here. Why is Jesus outside? Rather, let's have him inside eating with us. With us. So, and then finally, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let it. Yeah, okay. So, remember what I said at the beginning was that Revelations is being written at a time of persecution. Okay, people are dying. And he's saying to him who overcomes. You know what's really interesting is that because this was written 2,000 years ago, We can know if this prophecy was true or not, kind of, right? Because right now in this time period, Rome is in control. Rome. You guys know Rome, right? You've heard of the Roman Empire. Maybe some of you have seen the HBO series Rome, right? You know Rome, right? Rome is really known. I mean, it's known for a lot of things, but there's three big things it's known for that's particularly relevant maybe to the Christian faith. It's called the three R's, basically. The Roman roads, the Roman peace, and Roman justice. First, Roman roads. Roman roads were amazing. Okay, they started planning them in about 300 BC, and they went all over the empire. These are amazing roads. These are constructed. They're still roads being used today. Like, bridges that the Romans built being used today, 2,000 years later. You know, we just came on this bridge, and it's like, it's been under construction and being fixed since we got here. The one, right, you know, what's that, I don't know, it's over Newmarket, right? What's it called? The what? The Newmarket Viaduct. Yeah, okay. Is that going to last 2,000 years? Probably not. You know, we'll probably tear it down before it, you know, kill someone, and yet there's still Roman roads. There's still, like, these are awesome roads. And you know what they did is they connected the whole Roman world. Right? They made the world a lot smaller in the same way the internet has made things smaller. Right? So all of a sudden, the world, you could go anywhere. Well, not, I mean, you couldn't go to New Zealand, but you could go anywhere in the Roman Empire. Right? You could just hop on the road. And it made you could mail things a lot easier because horses could just gallop on the roads and made things safer. Roads were amazing. Roman roads, A+, right? And so made the world a lot smaller, just like our internet has today. Then you have the Roman peace. Okay, Pax Romana, Roman peace. The Roman peace was important because it just created peace everywhere. Now, it wasn't very peaceful if you were on the borders, and it wasn't very peaceful if you were a soldier, but if you lived in the Roman Empire, things were peaceful, nice and peaceful. And then finally, you had Roman justice. And Rome brought a sense of justice to the Western world that had never existed up to that point, right? So, and another thing with the Roman peace is that it was stable for at least a big chunk of it. It had a long stability. You know how you watch like about medieval kings and, you know, this king's son killed his father and then someone killed him and then that guy killed that guy and it's just lots of killing and then this person becomes king and that people become king and that family becomes king and then there's no king and then there's lots of kings and then there's, right? That didn't happen. I mean, for a big chunk of Rome's history, it was just nice and stable. Strong Caesars. And then until Commodus, and if you know that name comes from the name, he was the bad guy in Gladiator. Anyway, then you got the Roman justice. And Roman justice was really unique in that before that justice was a little more vigilante, right? You know, I don't like Anthony's phone, I'm going to kill Anthony. You know, it was a little more, right? You know, a little more harsh. And then the Romans come in and they bring a sense of justice to the world. So what they did was they didn't really judge on intent. You know, today we often judge on intent. That's from our like Christian influence, I guess. But they judged purely on action, right? So there was no such thing as like hate crimes and things like that, because you can't, I mean, how can you judge a person's heart in that way? This is their mindset. They would judge action, right? So if you kill someone, that's an action. We have witnesses. We can charge you for that. And they would do things like an inheritance. You know, if a family died and they didn't leave at least 25% of what they were worth to their children, the children could then go to the court and say, hey, my dad didn't leave me at least 25% of my wealth. That sucks. And the Roman court, and what this was the beauty of the Roman court, was that they were flexible. You know, they had this standard of, you know, 25%, but it wasn't like hard and fast. So what would happen was is they would go, well, are you an idiot? Right, you know? And if the kids could show that, hey, we're not idiots, then the Roman court would advise the will and revise the will, and they would change and give the kids 25%. You know, and if not, they would not get the 25%. And so what was very interesting is that the Romans brought justice to the world. And that justice is still in effect in many countries. It's still affecting our law systems today, especially in the more Napoleonic, also influenced countries like France and Italy and stuff like that. So the Roman law has been very influential. And so you got these three R's. You got the Roman roads, the Roman peace, and Roman justice. And Rome was powerful. Rome was amazing. And Rome was persecuting. This massive giant, this awesome power was persecuting. And by persecuting, I mean some pretty harsh stuff. Nero, have you all heard Emperor Nero? Do you know that guy? What's he famous for? Rome. Right, burning Rome. And what did he do traditionally while Rome was burning? Yeah, fiddle. Right? So he's fiddling, and Rome is burning down. And what's interesting is actually, so he burns down Rome, but who does he blame? Who does he blame? Christians. Yes, those dirty Christians. Right? You know, Christians. So he blames the Christians. And so Christians start getting round up. They start getting persecuted. They start dying. Nero was particularly insane. You know how, like, a lot of you have gardens, right? And some of you have lights in your garden, and that's nice, beautiful. You know, you see the plants at night, and it's so shiny. Well, Nero wanted to have nice, shiny plants at night, too. So what he did, though, is he took Christians, and he put them on poles, and then he'd light them on fire. And then they would nicely make the plants look good while they're screaming. So you get music, too, right? So Nero would do this kind of stuff, and Christians would pay the price, and Christians are suffering. And one particular martyr story I particularly like, not because I like that it's a martyr story, but just, do you guys know the story of Perpetua? I might not even be saying that right. But Perpetua was this, she's this girl, and she's breastfeeding, she has a child, and she's in jail because she's going to be thrown to the lions for being a Christian. And what they did back then, what the Caesars would do is they would ask Christians, this was how they would ask Christians to recant. They would ask the Christians to take some incense and just toss it into the flames, because that was an act of worship of the emperor. That's all the Romans were asking. Just take some incense, put it in the flame, and we're not going to kill you. And for whatever reason, the Christians said, no, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, and we refuse to put incense in the flame. And so this woman refused to put incense in the flame. And the story, I mean, if you read it, it's quite emotional, because her father is there, and he's like, please, for the sake of your child, you're breastfeeding your child, please, put the incense in, so your child, and blah, blah, and it's quite emotional, and all this sort of stuff. Anyway, she refuses to put the incense in the flame, and the guy beats up the father to shut him up, the governor, and they throw her to the lions along with some other Christians. And what's interesting is the crowd's watching this, and they let all these animals go, and the animals are like running into the people, they're eating, grabbing bites out of the legs, and then running off, and it's kind of getting boring. Because, you know, it's going on. It's taking too long to kill these Christians with animals. And so what they do is this guard comes, this new guard. He's brand new. First day on the job, right, you know? And his job is to kill these Christians, to end the suffering and what have you. So he goes up to Perpetua, and he goes and he goes to chop her, head or whatever. But he kind of misses a bit. And kind of just gets the sword, and it kind of just, I don't know, cuts her a bit in half. And she's still alive. She's still kicking. She's still right? And what's really interesting is and he's shaking because he's nervous. The whole crowd's watching, and he can't even kill a defenseless young girl with a sword. And what she does is she just calmly, she takes the sword, and she just allows him to guide it, through her neck or what have you. And then she dies. Right, not a happy story, but this was sort of the context of Rome. So Rome it wasn't always like this, but Rome was persecuting Christians. But what's interesting is there really a Roman Empire anymore? It's not your question, is there? No, no, there's an Italy, which is not doing so well right now, but it's not Rome. Rome fell. Rome fell in the West, and then it fell in the East to the Muslims. Right? It fell. You know, a lot of empires have come and gone. Mongolia, that was a big empire. Not so much anymore. Britain, well, there was an empire. You know, it's interesting. You read, I forget the historian, something Tornby or something like that. He was talking about, he was 5 years old, 1897. He's in a parade. Queen Victoria's, I don't know, probably the Diamond Jubilee. Was that 1897, Diamond Jubilee? Anyone know? Some big, yay, Queen Victoria. The British Empire was at its pinnacle. And that kid in the parade, he's thinking, and everyone in that crowd is thinking, Britain will never fall. We are the kings of the universe. I mean, we rule the world. The sun never sets on the British Empire. Woo! Right? No one could see that in 100 years, England would be just an island. I mean, they basically lost their whole empire. They're not, and they're on the way down. And then you got America, the United States, and they're decline. Everyone, all these empires decline. And you know what keeps on going? Christianity, the gospel. It continues to penetrate the world. And so what you have here, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Overcome. Don't buy into the empire. Don't think the empire will save you. The empire can't save itself. Empires all fall. Empires all crumble. But who overcomes, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remember what Rome did to Jesus? They crucified him. The symbol of the Roman might was the cross. We can crush anyone. And when we crush them, we put them on the cross. And what does the gospel tell us? That Jesus defeated that cross. The very symbol of Roman might crushed. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we're here, we're the Church of Laodicea, we're rich, we're happening, we have money, we have education, we have all sorts of things. Jesus may or may not be here, we hope he is. And at the end here, we have the question, do we want to put our stamp, or do we want to put our bet on the empire, or do we want to persevere and overcome and ultimately reign with Jesus in the end? The book, we're not too far from the end here, and we win in the end, right? Sorry if that's a plot twist that you didn't know. Well, so that's the church in Laodicea. And so I just call you to think about, are you a member of that church? Or would you rather be like the previous church, the church in Philadelphia, which is a pretty happening church. You know, read it in your own time if you're looking for something to read. And if you're a non-Christian here, I just pray that maybe you're looking at this church and you're like, I don't know about this church. I get that. I can appreciate that. Don't look at the church. Look at Jesus. Read the Gospels. Look at the character of Jesus. Look at him, read him, and see if he's not someone who might be of interest, who might actually point you in a direction of how to really see the way the world really is. So let's pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for just the unlimited wealth that we can gain from reading them, from understanding them, from the insights we can gain from your word, Lord. And I just pray that that as we read through about the church in as we read about the church in Laodicea, that we would just reflect on where we are as a church, and that we would just be a church that desires to have you as its center, to have you as the truth, to have you as the Amen, Lord, and that we would just be a church that is utterly enamored with you and living your message, and no matter what the world can do to us, that we would believe that in the end we will overcome and we will reign with you. So we pray these things in your heavenly name. Amen.